Well, today is our last part of our At the Movies series. This is the third summer in a row. We've taken a month of one of the months of the summer to look at some movies that really are just springboards to teaching a spiritual truth from God's Word. Now, Jesus told stories, what they call parables, with a purpose to teach a spiritual truth. And many times stories help us remember those because stories tend to stick. And we love stories because we have a Heavenly Father who is a storyteller. So if you're new with us, you're catching at the very end, but you could go online as we talked about La La Land. Please go back one, please. We talked about La La Land and Ben-Hur. And last week, we talked about Rudy. And I saw all over Facebook the last number of weeks, oh, I haven't seen that movie, but because it was talked a little bit about on Sundays, now I'm going to go rent it and watch it. And that's a great, great movie. But today, we're going to talk about Hidden Figures. Hidden Figures came out last January. And when I was at the theaters watching it, it struck me in the movie that I already know we got to talk about this at whenever we're going to do an At the Movies again. Little did I realize that the issues that we're facing in August fit this movie that came out last January. Now, what I'm about to say, and part of it is going to be from my heart. It's not going to be political. It's not going to be personal at all. At times, I will say things that are not politically correct, which I frankly don't care. I'm more concerned about being biblically correct because my audience is not necessarily you, although all of us need to learn from God's word. Is really every week I'm trying to teach to please an audience of one. But some of you may wish I would say more on a certain subject today, and some of you wish maybe while I'm talking about, would you please say less? Because maybe it's uncomfortable. But I've been praying for 2 weeks now, God, let me say no more or no less than what you want me to say. So before I dive into this, let's pray. God, we lift up our country right now that is unraveling at the seams once again of disunity, anger, hatred. And Lord, we pray that we would look at our hearts today. And Lord, would you speak to us today as individuals from your word, from your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hidden Figures is based upon a true story that took place in the 60s as a number of African-American ladies worked at NASA. This was during the race to the moon, time of our history against the Soviet Union, and real story. Now, part of the story that you saw on film was Hollywoodized. They do that to make it more compelling. But really, they took the culture that was going on in our country and the attitude and really displayed it accurately in the movie. The movie had real people and had real stories. Now, Catherine was a God-given mathematical genius. I mean, she was just brilliant, and God just gave her away with numbers, off the charts. Mary was an aspiring engineer, brilliant in her own sense, but aspiring engineer. And Dorothy was the unofficial supervisor, but she was a leader. So she did what was necessary and led this huge group of ladies, even though she wasn't paid for what she was doing. Now, there's a lot of tension in the movie because of the cultural attitudes and what was going on, even at NASA. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment, but if for those of you who hadn't seen the movie, here's a quick preview of this powerful movie called Hidden Figures.
Equilateral, trapezoid, isosceles, tetrahedron.
I have never seen a mind like the one your daughter has. You have to see what she becomes.
Come on!
Hey!
Move like that.
Hey, Catherine!
We all gonna end up unemployed riding around in this pile of junk.
You're welcome to walk the 16, man.
Or sit in the back of the bus. Kiss me
up. You have identification on?
We're just on our way to work at NASA, sir.
I had no idea they hired.
There are quite a few women working in the space program.
You know what we're doing here? We're putting a human on top of a missile, shooting him into space, and it's never been done before. I need a mathematician that can look beyond the numbers. Math that doesn't yet exist. Before the Russians plant a flag on the moon.
You have someone? Running what
I'm playing. Catherine's the gal for that. She can handle any numbers you put in front of her.
Don't embarrass me.
This wasn't empty last night.
I'm sorry.
That Colonel Jim is a tall glass of water.
He's coming over.
Now, why would he be doing that?
Because Mary's waving at him.
No!
Dorothy, slice of pie?
I love one.
You already have a slice of pie, though.
You're a computer at NASA. They let women handle that sort of...
Yes, it's an uphill battle.
Yes, they let women do some things at NASA, Mr. Johnson. And it's not because we wear skirts. It's because we wear glasses.
We go from being our father's daughters to our husband's wives to our baby's mothers.
You've been gone for 300 hours.
Was Mama gone for 12 and a half days?
No, but it felt like it.
It felt like it to me, too.
It's crunch time. In 14 days, astronauts will be here for training. Everything we do can matter to their wives, to their children. I believe it's going to matter to the whole country.
My gals are ready. We can do the work.
That's John Glenn.
What do you ladies do for NASA?
Calculate launch and landing, sir. Engineering. And I'm proud as the devil to be working with you.
How could you possibly be ogling these white men?
It's equal rights. I have the right to see fine and ethical.
There's no protocol for women attending.
There's no protocol for a man circling the Earth either, sir.
Every time we have a chance to get ahead, they move the finish line. Every time.
We all get there together, or we don't get there at all.
It's good to know NASA hadn't given up on good old-fashioned brain power.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Let me ask you, if you were a white male, would you wish to be an engineer?
I wouldn't have to. I'd already be one.
Don't you know that we're able?
Now, these ladies face two obstacles, and it wasn't the Russians or very difficult, complex mathematical equations. That was the obstacles. Their obstacles was they were women, and they weren't white. This movie revealed our past and a glimpse of what we're dealing with today. There's a scene in the movie that I believe was the most powerful, and it got me so angry. And I wasn't the only one. It's where Catherine is in trouble with the person over in all the NASA space project team, played by Kevin Costner. She got in trouble because she kept leaving and didn't understand why and where she was. And all of this tension had been building up and building up inside of her when he asked a very honest question. It kind of just exploded out, giving an honest answer. If you didn't know the background of this, a couple of points that are important. Catherine was not allowed to use the closest bathroom because of her color. She wasn't allowed to use the coffee pot that everybody in the room used, so they gave her a little coffee pot because she wasn't like them. So I'm going to show you this. The scene that just causes righteous indignation in me and many people of an attitude that was very, very real. Here's the scene.
No more running.
Where the f- been? Everywhere I look, you're not where I need you to be. It's not my imagination. Now, where the hell do you go every day?
To the bathroom, sir.
To the bathroom. Damn bathroom. For 40 minutes a day? What are you doing there?
We're T-minus zero here. I put a lot of faith in you.
There's no bathroom for me here.
What do you mean there's no bathroom for you here?
There is no bathroom. There are no colored bathrooms in this building or any building outside the West Campus, which is half a mile away. Did you know that? I have to walk to Timbuktu just to relieve myself. And I can't use one of the handy bikes. Picture that, Mr. Harrison. My uniform, skirt below my knees, my heels, and a simple string of pearls. Well, I don't own pearls. Lord knows you don't pay colored enough to afford pearls. And I work like a dog, day and night, living off a coffee from a pot none of you want to touch. So, excuse me if I have to go to the restroom a few times a day.
We all pee the same color.
And I left that last line in there on purpose because it's true. I usually have one central point, but today we have two. First central point, I want to make it as clear and accurate as possible, if you're taking notes, it's this. Racism and sexism of every sort is sin. Period. Racism and sexism of every sort is sin. We do not have a colored problem in America. We have a sin problem in our country. We don't have a bigotry problem in America. We have a sin problem in our country. And whether people want to believe it or not, the problem that we have is not an American cultural problem. It is a worldwide sin problem. Right now, there are white supremacists in America and in Europe. And some have the audacity to couch their worldview of white supremacists in Christianity. Newsflash. Jesus was not white. On the other side of it, there are blacks in our country and in other countries that there's racism there as well. Some blacks are viewed as too black, and some are you're not black enough to be accepted, which has caused racism in that culture as well and other countries, civil wars. Anti-Semitism is alive and well and growing across this globe. In Asia, there's countries who are racist against other countries in Asia. It is a human sin problem. Human sin problem. But regardless, every sort, every flavor, every ounce of racism and sexism is sin. When it comes to women, women are viewed still today around the globe and in our country at different places, viewed and treated as second-class citizens. That is sin. They're not respected, they're not valued, they're not honored or treated as an equal valued person as those who happen to be male. There's demeaning comments. There's sexual innuendos, there's sexual harassment. In some countries, there's genital mutilation on purpose to keep them in a second-class status. Sexism is sin, period. Now, this is sobering but true. A piece of legislation is not going to fix this problem. And we can try, and we can kind of inch closer to where it should be, but it's not going to be a piece of legislation. Electing the right official or politician will not eliminate this problem, although we need to continue to vote for the right person who has a worldview that is in line with Scripture. Because as long as there are human beings occupying this blue globe that is suspended in space by God, there will be racism and sexism and all sorts of sin problems. Why? Why do we have this over and over, generation after generation, country after country? Why? Well, the Bible has an answer. It really tells us why. It's found in Jeremiah. It says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, say it, sick. King James Version says wicked. Deceitful, we lie to ourselves, we lie to others, we lie to our children. It all comes from our heart, is deceitful and is desperately sick. And it says, who can understand it? And you and I have asked the same question. I don't understand why someone can think that way. I don't understand why someone can post that. I don't understand why someone can march and say the things that they do. I don't understand why this is going on. Yeah, we don't understand it because it goes back. We have a heart problem that is corrupted with sin. With sin. And everybody wants change. Rightfully so. Over the past 2,000 years, at times, the church and Christians have been part of the problem at times. Close our eyes. We don't want to see certain things. Close our ears. We don't hear it. We stay silent. Or we take Scripture and misuse it and have a warped theology to fit somehow, make us feel better in our worldview. And over the last 2,000 years, at times, the church and Christians and Christianity have been a part of the solution. By speaking out, by stating truth, and most importantly, by praying for the heart of people to change. But what do we do? What do we do? What do we look at Washington? Washington's going to fix everything. What's the definition of insanity? Right? Change must happen here on an individual basis and involves every single one of us. Real change is, number one, we, as an individual, take a hard look at ourselves. Because every single one that's listening in here or online, myself included, has every capability to be racist and sexist. So we got to take a hard look at ourselves. Number two is we need to line up with a standard that is greater than our opinions, our experiences, or our feelings. So you need a standard, that this is the standard, because our opinions aren't worth much. We all have different experiences. Well, this is where I grew up. This is where I grew up. This is my family dynamic, and this is what was said and allowed in my house. We have all different experiences, and if that's a standard, the standard just keeps moving. Or our feelings. Feelings are fickle. So we need a standard that is greater than these things and a standard that will not change, that a standard that will endure past our generation and the kids and the grandkids behind us, a standard that, and there's only one standard that will not change, and it is the Word of God that will not change. And right now we have three hot issues in our country: racism, sexism, and sexual identity problems. Those are three hot issues: racism, sexism, and sexual identity. And all three were in the news this week, national news. Well, there is a Bible verse from the standard that does not change that covers all three. I'm going to speak truth and love as much as I can, but I'm going to be dead on true. This is God's word that really covers all three. Where is it found? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. That says, so God created mankind, that's including every human, in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, in this little verse, it is jam-packed with truth, and that we can look at and gain certain information, not just the facts, but through this verse, we pick up human value. The standard of human value, and it is a very high standard of a value that every single person has value. Why? Because of our background, our opinions, our feelings? No. Why do every single human have value? Because we were made in the image of God. And it is offensive, I'm sure, to the Almighty Creator God that when people refer to that we're part of the animal kingdom. Animals are awesome, but they're not made in the image of God. And this communicates value that no matter what color you are, no matter what sex you are, no matter where you've lived, what generation you've lived in, what country you live, doesn't matter. God says you have value because I chose to make mankind after my own image. That is powerful. That is worthy of weight to go, wow. In first Psalms 139, God says, I created you inside your mother's womb. Mom didn't even know you were pregnant. I was fashioning you together, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because God says, I want you to be created in my image. You are valuable. And value comes then love. See, when God says something one time, it's important because he's God, right? We're not. But then when he repeats something twice, and in this verse, he says, I created you in my own image, that's weighty. But when God says in the same verse three times, he repeats himself, we best listen. And he says three different times, God created, he created, he created. You know what this tells us? It is God that has assigned us our DNA. He assigns us, let me tell you, I'm going to assign through your DNA, you are God ordained how much pigment is in your skin. It comes from God. He used your parents, but God assigned it. God assigned our sex. God assigned our talent. God assigned our personality. Everything of who we really are, the core of who we are, God created you and I. He assigned us our DNA. Now, we live in a culture that I don't believe this. I don't believe the Bible. I don't care. See, the human pride steps in, and we're just swimming in human pride. So human pride casts aside God's standard and says, you know, well, I'm better created than you. My color is better than your color. My sex is better than your sex. I am better created than you. Pride also says that I determine what is good. I determine what should be valued. I determine what should be, worthy and of worth. Because my opinion takes precedence. That's just pride. That's arrogance. And it stinks to high heaven. God hates pride. And pride also says there is really no God. What I think, what I feel, or what I believe is right. I am the standard. Well, how crazy is that? And a result of all this pride, and we're seeing played out on the evening news every single day, all around our country. We're seeing the fruit of this. What is the fruit? Anger, hatred, chaos, confusion, and generational sin passed on from parents and grandparents. This is where we're living. God was like, no. I give you value because you're made in my image, so value other people just like you. I assigned everything of who you are and your entire makeup. That gives worth. And that's the way you treat other people. So we go back to the standard of God and it begins to play out the way we live and exist. But we have thrown out God's standard. So very clearly, very succinctly, every kind, every sort, every ounce of racism and sexism, they are sin. And as believers, we need to be clear about it. And we don't base it upon, well, what I grew up and my background, I lived here. No, that's fine, but that's not the standard. It goes back to what God said. And there's clarity and there's truth to stand on God's standard. That's central point number one. Central point number two is that there are no hidden figures with God. Everyone is valuable to him. There are no hidden figures with God. Everyone is valuable to God. Every single person. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9. I remember when I saw the movie back in January, I walked out of the theater thinking that I'm like, there are no hidden figures with God. And another irritating part of that movie was in Hidden Figures, Catherine was doing all the work and she would be way late. Everyone else has gone home and she's on the blackboard and she's just pouring tons and tons of time in to get the math right so that John Glenn would not only get the space but come back. And it was beyond the math that was there. She was thinking outside the box, and then she would put together the report as all the numbers and figures were constantly changing, and she would submit the report and the top engineer would keep taking her name off. Don't you put your name on, because no woman's name has ever been on this before. It was her work, her hours, her effort, her labor, but he wanted his name on it, not hers. That just bugged me. I don't know about it bugged you, but that bugged the tar out of me. You see, because we've bought a lie that to be recognized is everything. And if the more visible you are, the more valuable they are. That's why, we put so much stock and worth in like professional athletes or an artist or a musician. We go to their concerts, we go to the game, we're like, they're human people. Right? They have blood, they had zits growing up, they have problems. But they're so recognizable, they're so visible, we place greater value on those people and the people on the news and whatever. And we do the same thing at church, that if you're on the stage here, that must mean you're more valuable. And that's not true. It just means you're more exposed and more accountable. But that's the lie we believe in. But there are no hidden figures with God. The truth is that astronauts get more press than mathematicians. Okay, John Glenn put his life on the line, put on the suit, went out to space, but it was an army of people and incredible mathematicians that allowed him to get home to his family. It was an army of people that made it happen. He got more press. Now, visibility is nothing wrong with it. Over the course of human events, there are people that are just more visible than others. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong or sinful. In the Bible, there are those with more visibility. David gets a lot of press. Yeah, he was an idiot at times, too. Mary, the mother of Jesus, gets a lot of press. Awesome. Esther has her own book, Ruth, and you got Moses and Abraham. There are a lot of visible people in the Bible, but the Word of God all through the Bible is sprinkled a bunch of names that God goes, I'm going to write their name in the book of the Holy Book that will be there forever and ever. It's not just the visible people. There are people that were hidden, but I saw them, and I saw their value, and I saw the significance that they made in their life to other people. And what we see in chapter 9 of Acts is the early church. And Peter's the star, and Paul is the star. They're visible. Barnabas, you know, is awesome. Luke's writing it. But there's this little passage of someone that may have been hidden, but not hidden with God. And he put it in the Bible. Look at chapter 9, verse 30. In Joppa, that's just south of Tel Aviv today, right on the coast, Mediterranean coast in Israel. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. Now, if we got high school, middle school, that's a little distracting because we think of a word. What's the word? Dork, all right? She was not, okay? In fact, that name, Tabitha and Dorcas, really had the same meaning. It was gazelle. Gazelle. That's not the woman married to Tom Brady. That's a different name or spelling, pronunciation. Gazelle, it was, have you ever seen a gazelle run? I mean, it's fast, but it's elegant. It's graceful. There's a lot of beauty. And in that culture, that was given a very significant name of grace and beauty. So Tabitha was a disciple. She says she was always doing good and helping the poor. What a description. What would God say about us? He said, I want you to write this in there, Luke. She's always doing good and helpful to the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Please come at once. You got to come. You got to come. Why? Well, because there's this lady named Tabitha, and she died. Okay, but she's dead. I got to come. I don't know what you're going to do, but something has to happen. She was that important to a small group of people. So Peter went with them, verse 39, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying, and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. I'd love to know what he prayed. Like, I've never done this before, but I saw Jesus do it. Then he said, turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. I don't know if she would have stayed down if she didn't see him. She stood up or sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially, don't miss this, especially the widows. Ladies, you got to come in here. Come in here. Let me show you. Tabitha and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa. Word spread, social media exploded. And many people believed in the Lord. And there's like another verse. It could be like a throwaway verse, but there's no throwaway verses in the Bible. It says, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And the next chapter talks about a very crucial, important part of Christianity. And God wanted Simon's name to be written. Why? Because there's no hidden figures with God. Everyone's important to him. Everyone's valuable to him. Well, back to Tabitha. What do we learn about her from this little passage? We learn that the church is not an insider club, an old boys club, that there is equal access to God. Now, you got to understand, in this culture, this is revolutionary. This little section, a few verses. Because they had this Gentile-Jew hatred going on in that culture. I mean, there was some serious racism going on. Jews thought Gentiles were dogs. They referred to them as dogs. And Gentiles just looked down at that Jews. They refer, you know, they were like scum. They were just worthless. There's a racial tension going on. There's also sexism going on in that culture. I mean, it was like men and women and then servants. It was this huge, huge thing. And so here's Peter brought in, and Tabitha's referred to as the second Gentile female mentioned in the New Testament. Queen of Ethiopia, Candace, was first. So now you got a Jew going to go help a Gentile and a man, Jewish man, with a female. Again, this is revolutionary. Jewish men were not supposed to even talk to Gentile women, not even be in their presence, especially in public. That's why it was so radical when Jesus talked in public, in the public square, to the a Samaritan woman. It's like, whoa, Jewish men don't do that. Now here Peter is with Tabitha going to her house. Second thing I see here is that she was always doing good and helping the poor. She didn't wait around for a ministry title like, is our church going to start a homeless ministry? Is our church going to start feeding the poor? And I'm mad because my church does not do. No, she just did it. If the church is not doing something, do it. That's what God's calling you. Because her first title, her first description wasn't her name, wasn't she what sex she was. It says a disciple in Joppa, a follower of Jesus. She just did what Jesus told him. I want you to help these people. Okay. I want you to do good over here. Okay. And she did it. She was just a follower and did what God called her to do. And we also learned that she was a seamstress. She made clothing for widows. Widows in that culture were kicked to the fringes, kicked to the side, the margins of the culture. And there was no safety net to help them and to feed them and to clothe them. And widows would then, their attire would just deteriorate and become holy and smelly and dirty because they lost all source of economic income. And here is Tabitha doing good and helping the poor, specifically to women in the margins. Now, it was true then and it's true now. Every woman loves new clothing. There's something that does something to your soul and to your spirit. Amen, women? It's like it's a brand new outfit. But in this culture with a widow, that when she went into the marketplace, she could wear a new attire, a new robe. But guess what? Her head was a little higher that morning because she wasn't as noticeable. Like, ooh, there's a widow. She stinks. Look at those clothes. It was like a curse. Like something happened. I guess the gods are mad at her because her husband died. But that morning, with new outfit on, she's like, I feel valuable. I have dignity once again because someone cared for me and noticed. And I got a new outfit. Loving those on the margins of society is a beautiful thing. It's not ironic, it was not planned. That this last Sunday and this Sunday, we have our widows who one of their heartbeat is orphans who don't have anything in Africa. We've been challenging you to go get an empty smile pack and put pencils in it and books in it and colors in it, whatever for school, so the kids who have been kicked into the margins, whether their parents died or abandoned them, they could, when school starts in September, maybe walk into class a little higher. That I have my stuff for school because someone in America thinks I'm valuable. God bless our widows who just a little way to help people who lives in the margin. In our world. But regardless, Tabitha had a legacy. When she died, there was a huge vacuum, and these people didn't know how to fill it with her gone. That's a legacy. So much so, go get Peter. I don't know what he's going to do, but go get him. We got to do something. And by her rising from the dead, a miracle took place. A lot of people believed in Jesus as a result. You see, there are no hidden figures with God. And we place so much value on visibility. It's so important. That means they're more valuable. It's not true. It's not true. And God does use visible people. You know, people have to get on the stage, have to be in the limelight, have to be, more scrutiny. That's fine. But don't believe the lie that you're a hidden figure and you're not noticed by God. You're noticed and loved. If you're taking notes, you got one little thing left. I know I'm over time, but you know, what are you going to do? I'll try to be shorter next week. Visibility is important to God if he places you there. But you know what's really important to God for your notes? God is more concerned about our humility than our visibility. God is more concerned about our humility than our visibility. Tabitha just went around helping people and loving them and caring for them. She didn't do it for the limelight. She didn't do it to be recognized, but God saw it and put it in the Bible. And yeah, I'll be gone for a few months, but this church is not about me. And whoever's on the stage doesn't matter. They got to be humble. And I kind of embarrassed someone last service because she didn't know I was going to talk about her, and I purposely didn't ask permission because she would have denied me that opportunity. So I got forgiveness afterwards. But there is a hero in our church that 99.8% of people don't know who she is, but she's a hidden figure that helps our church be healthy. And she's been serving and faithfully year after year, actually decade after decade, since the early 90s. She's quietly served her Lord and her church by organizing how all the offerings get counted and they're accurate and they're logged and they're deposited safely. And she has teams, because if we had a financial problem in our church, we wouldn't be healthy. And I mentioned that God blessed Brenda Valley, who is a hidden figure but not a hidden figure. She's valuable to our church. God notices, and we got hundreds of you who faithfully serve. Whether you never get any recognition, you got a heavenly Father who says, I see what you're doing, but I see your heart. I close with this. Yesterday was Katherine Johnson's birthday. 99 years old yesterday. And I think it's ironic and a sense of God's humor that yesterday was also Women's Equality Day. And here is this amazing woman who had been in the shadows of history but now has been thrust in the limelight. And they asked her, Catherine, what do you think about all this craziness going on in a movie about you and your story and your friends? What do you think about this? You know what her comment was? I was just doing my job. She goes, I don't understand all this. I was just doing my job. She's a humble person, and I'm glad a spotlight is shining a light on her and her character. She's worthy to be celebrated. Any hint, any sort, any ounce of racism and sexism is sin according to God's standard. And there are no hidden figures with God. Everyone is valuable to him. So treat everyone with value, with respect, with honor, with dignity, because they are a creation of God, and he loves them, and he says they're valuable, so we should treat them the way God would want them to be treated. Anybody agree with that? Amen? Amen. Start with yourself and tell your kids what the standard is from the Bible. Let's pray. God, thank you for the hidden figures all throughout the Bible that are not hidden with you, but they made a difference, like a Tabitha. Thank you, God, that you have a standard of value, standard of how you made people and why you made them. And you don't make junk. You make things that are good. Lord, help us to reflect that standard in our heart, in our words, in our attitude, our worldview toward everyone around us. Do a healing in our country, starting with us as individuals. Pray all this because we need help. Pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all the power associated with his name, we say, amen. And I'll see you in December. So.